Sunday nights, we are looking at our theme, The Bible Tells Us So. And what we are presently looking at is what the Bible tells us about the temptation of the Lord Jesus. Having studied the first temptation, it is the second temptation we are looking at. And in that temptation, the Lord Jesus then said to the devil, "You shall not tempt or make trial of the Lord your God." He quoted from the Old Testament. And therefore he was prepared in that desert, there where God placed him, to go by the word of God. Why did he quote that portion? We looked into the Old Testament and we saw the unbelief of the children of Israel, how they tested God in the desert. And in the Lord's temptation, we see the faith of the Lord Jesus, how he refused to do what the devil suggested to him he should do. And we looked at why he did that. One, so that his faith may not be impeded. And two, that he may not impede the work of the Holy Spirit, the dominance, the prominence, the presence of the Holy Spirit from his incarnation to his resurrection. And I open that up to you in some ways. Now tonight what we come to look at is, what lessons can we learn from Israel's unbelief and from Jesus' belief? There are two lessons then. A lesson from Israel's unbelief and a lesson from Jesus' belief. Israel's lack of faith and Jesus' faith. And these two lessons I want to take from the New Testament. And these two things are found in Hebrews chapters 3 and 4. May I ask you please to turn with me to Hebrews chapters 3 and 4. I will not major on the lesson from ancient Israel, but I'm going to major on the lesson from Jesus. The lesson then from ancient Israel first. Ancient Israel showed their unbelief, the writer to the Hebrews tells us, in five stark ways. And those five stark ways are found in chapter 3. And look at verses 8 to 11. The writer warns us from verse 7 what the Holy Spirit says. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, quoting from Psalm 95. And then he tells us, look at what they did. One, they who did not harden their heart in the wilderness. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So there was hardness of heart, there was rebellion. Furthermore, in the day of trial, note, the day of trial, trial of God, they put God on trial in the desert, where your fathers tested me, God is speaking, proved me, saw my works 40 years. Therefore, look at what the reaction of God. Therefore, I was angry with that generation. And how God showed his anger and said, they always go astray. It was a habitual, institutional thing. They always go astray and they have not known my ways. And therefore God took an oath. And the oath was, they did not enter the promised rest. For 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness, and their carcasses, says the writer to the Hebrews, were buried in the desert. Now, the writer underpins their unbelief in asking five questions as a warning to us. Look at how he puts it in verses 16 following. Question 1. For who having heard rebelled? He answered it, indeed. Was it not all who came out of Egypt by Moses? You see, it was easy to come out of Egypt. It was easy to associate with God's people. But they perished in the wilderness. And that's the thing that will happen, he said, to so many that has happened. They began well, and they end up in disaster. Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? He answered, was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? Look at another question. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But to those who did not obey. So he concluded. So you see, they could not enter because of unbelief. Now, how can we apply this to ourselves? The writer applies it to us in chapter 4. And note his application in chapter 4 and verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter what? That rest. What is that rest? Heaven. How do you enter heaven? Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. And here is the warning. Lest any fall after the same example of disobedience. See what he's doing? Let us. They did not. Make sure we do. And that we do not end in hell, as they ended up being buried in the hot sand in the desert. I could develop that, but that's not my purpose. My purpose is, secondly, to take the lesson from Jesus. The lesson from Israel here has tremendous implication for all of us. But my purpose is not to develop that aspect. Is simply to keep to the temptation of the Lord Jesus and learn lessons from it, because Jesus persevered to the end. We are called upon, therefore, as we look at our Lord Jesus, we are called upon to persist in faith and in obedience as Jesus did. Or, we will not share in the confidence in the eternal bliss, or in all the privileges that are in Jesus, without doing what he did, the writer tells us. And look at how he puts it in chapter 3 and verse 14. He tells us this: for we have become partakers of Christ. We belong to him. We profess we belong to him. We are partakers of Christ. But, note what he says, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. You see that? We will share all the glory that Christ has purchased only if we hold fast to our confidence steadfast to the end. Now the question is this: what was the crucial test of the faith of the Lord Jesus in the wilderness? The crucial test for him was what the devil brought to him, and what Jesus did. He would not tempt God. Now, the crucial test for our faith is very simple. It is endurance to the end. And that's what Jesus did. He refused the devil's temptation and he endured to the end. Or his continuance in God's word. He refused to do what the devil did. He continued in God's word. And so we must continue in the word of God as Jesus did. Or to put it differently, we are to persevere in obedience as Jesus did. Then the writer shows us, it was not only in the temptation that Jesus persevered to the end. That was not all. That was simply the first part. Throughout his life, he was tempted. But the crucial test came. The writer to the Hebrews tells us, Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, persisted to the end and won because there was something ahead of him. And therefore we must take him as our example. This life is not the end. Look at how he puts it in chapter 12 of Hebrews. Look at what was in front of Jesus. Look at what Jesus had in mind when the crucial test came on the cross. Look at chapter 12 verse 2. He tells us, looking unto Jesus, that's what we are to do. Who is Jesus? He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Now he had faith like us. And look at what he did. For the joy that was set before him. What did he do? He endured the cross. And how? Despising the shame. Where is he now? He sits down at the right hand of the throne of God. The writer is saying, look, I am not going to give you the examples of all those folks in the Old Testament in chapter 11, even though that could be a rich vein of application for us. But I'm going to show you that Jesus endured. Jesus persisted in the faith. He was tempted as we are, and his faith came to this crucial test in the garden where he wrestled with God. Oh, my Father, remove this cup from me. As he cringes, as he recoiled, as he anticipated the cross with all the shame, the disgrace, the contempt, the wrath, the segregation, the excommunication, the malediction of God, and all the ridicule of the crowd and devils and men, he was afraid. And yet, he put all of that behind him. And he went to the cross. So the writer is saying, here is your example par excellence. If you like, your supreme example. Our supreme example. Our example par excellence. And this is why he said to us earlier on, we do not have a high priest who cannot feel with us when we are tempted, because he was tempted in all points. Yet he persevered. He continued. He endured to the end. And I set him before you as your example, your model par excellence. Now what can we learn from that? Well, we can learn several things from Jesus. Jesus was tempted, but he ran. He ran the race of faith, and he won. That's it. Jesus was tempted, but he ran. Not run away from temptation, but he ran the way of faith, the race of faith, and he won. In other words, Jesus got to the finishing line. And he's seated, crowned in glory and honor. And that's what the writer is saying. Look at what he tells us in verse 3 of chapter 12. Consider him, the sinless Son of God, who endured such hostility of sinners against himself. Brethren, probably this age, among this generation, there are tremendous hostilities that will come against the faith in Europe that probably we have never seen before. Ah. If we are not grounded in the faith, grounded in the Word of God as Jesus did, when tribulation and persecution come because of the Word, Jesus tells us, by and by, many fall away. You see that? Furthermore, Jesus' whole life from start to finish was a life marked by what? Not by a convenient serving God. No, no. God do not want people to serve him conveniently. Yea, this is not serving God at all. Jesus had unbroken, sustained, ever-growing faith in God and in his word. That is why when the devil said, look, jump from the top of the temple to the ground, you won't dash yourself and be smashed. No dashing, no smashing. Angels will intercept and preserve you. Jesus said, this is putting God on trial. This is tempting God. Because it is written. The devil was asking him to do what ancient Israel did, and Jesus refused. Why? Because there was an ever-growing, unbroken faith in God and in his word. It was the power of true faith that supported the Lord Jesus, not only in his temptation, but also on the cross. Even when all his disciples forsook him, and even his Father himself forsook him on the cross, yet in the midst of that darkness he cried, my God, my God. God was still his God. His faith was there. He grew, he knew, he died, and the triumphant word, finished, and bowed his head and died. The writer is saying, Jesus' faith was tempted, but Jesus supported his faith, nourished his faith, built his faith on the word of God. And we must do the same. Furthermore, we are to continue to persist, to persevere, to endure to the end. We must do what Jesus did. He persisted, he continued to the very end. Why? What did he do? He was engaged in concentrated devotion to God and concentrated obedience to God's word. I used these words deliberately. Concentrated devotion to God. And anyone who has concentrated devotion to God, concentrate upon the word of God. Whatever religious activity person or persons may have, without the word of God, there is no concentrated devotion to God, and there is no concentrated faith in the word of God. That's what Jesus had. Therefore, without true faith, that shows itself in real obedience to God's word, we cannot continue in the faith. We cannot continue in love. We cannot continue to persevere. We cannot grow in grace. There must be in our mind a determination to continue, come wind, come weather. I am going to go on, however severe, however repulsive, whatever the hostility, whatever the snare, whatever the persecution, whatever the ridicule, whatever the devil says, whatever man says, I am going to continue because Jesus continued. God gave him grace. God will give me grace. God strengthened this faith, God will strengthen my faith. I rather die than turn. And the writer tells us that's what we need. Let me show you that. Look at chapter 6 of Hebrews. Look at chapter 6 of Hebrews. Look at how the writer puts it for us in chapter 6 of his book. And that is important. Because without realizing this or taking this seriously, we'll have real problems. Look at what he tells us in verse 11. He says this, and we desire, he's speaking to his people, and we desire, he's using an editorial plural, if you like, a writer's plural, and we desire what? That each one of you, to do what? To show the same diligence. How? To the full assurance of hope. Until what? Until the end. But why did he say that? Because of the following verse, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Brethren, we can become lazy, we can become sluggish, we can even become desensitized as far as truth is concerned. And we can plunge into sin headlong, believing that we'll get to heaven. No. He said, it calls for diligence, it calls for disciplined obedience, it calls for pursuing in come wind, come weather, whatever the situation, we press on. That's what the writer is saying. In other words, we may not be presented blameless and without reproach in the presence of God, the Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians 1, 22 and 23, if we do not continue rooted, grounded, planted in the faith, we must nourish that faith, we must feed that faith, we must cultivate that faith through the means of grace, through reading, through praying, through obedience, through godly living, through the means of grace, the prayer meeting, through all these. Brethren, it is very easy to fall off. It's very hard to press on. Have you observed the athletes and the Olympics, when they're on the last lap, what pressure, what speed, and they long for the end, and they almost stumble. Why? That is the last, and as it were, they die. And then they get the applause. It's a marvelous thing. That's what the writer is saying. Take Jesus as your supreme model. Jesus as your supreme example. He was tempted, yes, but he ran. He ran by faith and he won. 2, Jesus' whole life from start to finish was a life marked by unbroken, ever-growing faith in God. 3, Jesus entered heaven, he sat down, he was enthroned because he persisted, he endured to the end. In other words, the writer is saying to us, heaven is not reached irrespective of concentrated obedience. No, it is the devil's lie. And too many people Tap into that. Log into that. Buy that. You can live as you like. Take no notice of God, no notice of His word, no notice of His day, no notice of heaven, and still believe you're going to get there. That's what the devil is saying. Cast yourself down. Be a Batman. And God will send angels as Robin to support you. How crude. How dishonoring to God. No, said Jesus, I am not in the matter of fantasy. I stick by the Bible. And the Bible says, you must not tempt God. And I'm not going to. See that? As the children of God. Remember what the apostle said. Even to young Christians. As you went through Lystra, Iconium and Antioch in Acts chapter 14. They were young Christians. And he said to them, look, with much tribulation you will enter the kingdom of heaven. You do not enter the kingdom of heaven in golden slippers. It's not an easy route. It's a route that is full of sorrow and pain and persecution and contempt and opposition, and devils will be fighting against you. You will be walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Take Christian and Hopeful in Pilgrim's Progress. Mercy and the others, the boys, they had it tough. Talkative. Oh, he had religion. He'd just jump over the wall. Well, you people are a little too strict, you see. Religion doesn't mean all of that. It doesn't mean this persevering obedience. You just jump over the wall and look, I am walking with you on the way to heaven. What's the big deal? Why go through all this trouble when you can get to heaven? Religion in golden slippers, you can stroll your way and walk and walks to heaven, come what may. Why all this problem? That's what a tremendous temptation. But John Bunyan tells us, even when they got to the river, that is death, oh, there was a little boat, a little ferry boat. He just jumped on and he got to the other side. And they died without any worry. He got on the other side, okay? And then he looked up, I want entrance. Passport, please. So what do you mean? Passport, please. He looked here. He looked there. He looked in his pocket. And he had no passport. The shining one said, wait, I will speak to the Lord of the land. And suddenly the angels came, tied him up, hand and foot, and threw him into hell. That was just a little gate round the side of heaven. And John Bunyan said, ah, I see the road to heaven close by the gate, this road to hell, close by the gate of heaven. Close by. But when Christian came to cross the river, he had tremendous trouble. He was sinking, and his brother said to him, brother, be of good heart. I can feel the bottom. I can feel the bottom. He said, no, I'm a miserable sinner. I won't make it. No, brother, I can feel the bottom. It's not long. And his brother had tremendous difficulty to encourage him to go on. That's the last lap. Go on, Christian, please, do not sink. Go on. It's not far. I can feel the bottom. I'll take you. He was struggling. He had problems. But by the grace of God, he crossed the river. And when he crossed the river, the shining one said, open the gates! And all the bells in heaven rang to welcome the champions, the heroes home. That's John Bunyan, vivid illustration of how people get to heaven. It's not an easy thing. And this is why Jesus says, endurance is necessary. It is the one who endures to the end will be saved. and all the difficulties they had on the way. And the Lord Jesus had many difficulties, but he persevered. He continued. And God was merciful to him. And now, he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God in heaven. And that's where every believer will be. See the lesson? It was not easy for Jesus. It won't be easy for us. The devil knew he was the Son of God and yet tempted him. Who are we? But there is something else that the faith of Jesus teaches us. And it is this. Jesus knew that there is no security and no bond of fellowship with God without persevering faith. Persevering faith in his Father's goodness. Persevering faith in his Father's purpose. Persevering faith in his Father's promise. Persevering faith in fellowship with his Father. How come? You say, well, God was not with him in the desert. Ah, but he had God's word with him. He had God's word with him. And that word was fastened in his head, in his heart. He didn't have his Bible as we have it, but he knew his Bible. And therefore he was not going to do what the devil did and interfere with his faith, impede his faith. He continued. To continue in God's favor, in God's kindness, in God's goodness, I must persevere, I must obey, I must submit to his will. I will not do what ancient Israel did, nor am I going to do what you are asking me to do, Mr. Devil. That's suicidal. I will go, I will pursue, I will proceed. I will trust God. And here it is, my brethren. This is the lesson we can learn from our Lord Jesus. And what does it call us for? It calls us for consistency. It calls upon us to be consistent. Brethren, one of the things that really disturbed me, that some of you are not consistent. You are so inconsistent. Now, the purpose for that series is not to lampoon you or to make you feel miserable. No, no, no. My purpose is to encourage you. But I must say, sometimes I got discouraged. You know what I said to myself? Probably, old Buster, you have been there too long. It's about time you look for somewhere else and go. Probably they'll cheer up. Do you think that's a good proposition? All right. It's nice to hear you vocal. But you know, think of it. It's like a mother. It's like a mother who worked, who did all things. All that for the child. Groom, train, clothe, educate, feed, put a house or a roof over her head. Give the child everything that life could do. She almost dies for the child. And when she gets up, we say, okay, thank you, ma'am, I'm gone. She feels it. The parents feels it. The father of the prodigal, he felt it. He said, give me my inheritance. And he took off. Brethren, let us be consistent. Let us be consistent. Let us follow. The path is difficult. Yes. But it calls for fidelity. Not only for consistency, but also fidelity. Let us be faithful. Faithful in little things. Faithful at the stated meetings. Faithful in punctuality. Faithful on Wednesdays. Faithful on Sundays. Faithful in evangelism. For instance, Easter Sunday is coming. Begin to work before you are given the invitations, that's coming. But begin to work, begin to text, begin to telephone, begin to speak to friends, relations, colleagues, what have you. Begin to talk to them. Don't wait until the invitation is in your hand. We need fidelity. And then it calls us to be whole soul devoted to God. That's what Jesus was whole soul devoted to God. He said, I do always the things that please my Father. We cannot say that because we are fallen, we are sinners, we do not always please God, but he did. You say, well, how does that affect me? It affects you in a profound way. You know what the Father said at his baptism? Here is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. But what was he doing? He was submitting to a sinner's ordinance, to a sinner's sacrament, if you like. What was the sinner's sacrament? Baptism. But what was he actually doing? Why did he do it? Because here John the Baptist called him the bridegroom. And he came for his bride. And to have his bride, he identified himself with his bride. He stooped down very low to pick her up. And he identified himself with an ordinance that belonged to sinners. In order that to have a bride, that he may present his bride to himself, glorious, without spot, without wrinkle, without any such thing. And remember the scripture says, we were buried with him, we died with him, we rose with him, we ascended with him. What is happening? As God was well pleased with him, God is well pleased with everyone and all those who are in him. That's what God is saying. I am well pleased with him, not in isolation. He's the federal head. He's the husband. He's the head. He's the savior. He's the governor. He's the rep. God is well pleased with him. All his children are in him. And God is well pleased with all that God has given to him. And as he persevered, he endured to the end, despising the shame, putting aside the cross, putting aside the ridicule, carrying his cross, and was nailed on the cross in utter disgrace, as a criminal, as a malefactor. Why? Why this wretched death, the death of a criminal? Love for us. And he went all the way to die that we might live, to die to take us to heaven. He gave his life for us. And we mean we are playing hide and seek with God, with truth, and gambling on the safety of our souls. Oh, my brethren, that's not the way Jesus lived. That's not the way he served. We need to be firm as Jesus did. We need to be steadfast as he was steadfast. We need to be steady as he was steady. We need to be resolute as he was resolute. Not moving away from the word. Not moving away from the hope of the gospel. The devil has many delusions. He deludes all kinds of people who believe they are going to get to heaven, but who are not interested in Jesus Christ, in God's word, in righteousness, in holiness. There is a book published a little while ago by the Banner of Truth. There were some preachers preaching at the Westminster Chapel. And you could get to heaven, whatever. And one of the deacons who was there for many years, he wrote that book, No Holiness, No Heaven. He was speaking out of the crucible of his experience. Therefore, we are to endure. We are to persevere. We are to go on in spite of reproach, in spite of ridicule, in spite of persecution, in spite of contempt. It's not going to be easy. It was not easy for Jesus to be alone in the desert, Mark tells us. And the only company he had were wild animals, wild beasts. Even Adam had a pleasant environment, but here he was in a fallen earth, wild beasts, exposed to them. And it was in the midst of it, starving to death, that the devil did not succeed in one temptation. He wanted success in another, and Jesus said, no, I will not do what ancient Israel did. I will not tempt God. Brethren, let us bear this in mind. The Bible teaches us these, so therefore we should not despair, we should not lose hope. Let us press on. He who endured to the end, the same shall be saved. Because lawlessness shall abound, the love of the many will wax cold, will grow cold. You cannot serve God in a cold way. There must be heat and passion and energy and zest and go. There must be gumption. Too often, Western Christianity is a bit sickening, anemic. There is no zest. People can burst a blood vessel when it comes to sport, when it comes to this, when it comes to that, when it comes to the other. But when it comes to the faith, there is no zest and zeal and vigor and vumph and oomph and go. As though God and Jesus Christ deserve the less. No, my brethren. They deserve the best. The best we can give. The best way to worship. The best way to preach. The best way to study. The best way to live. The best way to govern our family. The best gold. The best. The best. The best. Nothing but the best. The best of our ability. The best of our mind. The best of our strength. The best of our energy. The best of our time. The best. The best. The best. Why? Because he gave the best for us. He gave his life. That was the best. And therefore, we must be prepared to give the best for him. That's the lesson. And that's why he refused to tempt God, because he would have impeded his faith. Had he done so, the sequel was the presence, the dominance, the power of the Spirit would have been impeded, if I may use that term. Because from incarnation to resurrection, the presence of the Spirit. And that is why the Bible tells us, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And one of the way we grieve him is that we can be lethargic, we can be lazy, we can be indifferent to the worship of God, to the things of God, to our own souls. And forget Jesus, our example, our model par excellence, our supreme model. Let us imitate him and let us go. Remember, this is application, that's not exposition, because we have seen the exposition. It's the application, simple, down to earth. And let us follow then. And remember this. Satan will come to you, Satan will come to me, Satan will come to us, as he came to Jesus. He will never come to us in the way he came to Jesus. No. Because Jesus knew him, he could not disguise himself anyway. But the Bible tells us he will disguise himself when he comes to us. He will appear as an angel. And all kinds of pleasant wares, pleasant things, pleasant conversation. He will come as an angel of light. And Christ said, there are those who are wolves, they will dress up like sheep. And the devil has been at that trick since Adam fell. And he has more experience in it than we have. But let us listen to Jesus. Let us imitate Jesus. Let us listen to the Bible and let us do what the Bible says and leave the consequences with God. Let us pray. Father, help us, we beseech you, because we are weak and faint. We do not know, O Lord, our God, not even the depths of our own emotions. Temptations lurk around, within and without. Our own remaining sins can ensnare us, can be traps. But, O Lord, our God, help us to put them to death, that they may not put us to death. But we come to ask that you give us a baptism of consistency, a baptism of faith, a baptism of endurance, a baptism of determination, a baptism of faithfulness, a baptism of pursuing God, righteousness, holiness, and heaven. For you have said, Lord Jesus, we must hunger, we must thirst after righteousness, and you have promised you will fill us, you will refresh us, you will give us the desires of our heart. Please, be our shield, be our buckler. Do not allow us to finish, do not allow the devil to tempt us beyond what we are able to bear. O God, give us your grace. We are weak, he is strong, but you are strong. But you have said to us too, to resist him, standing fast in the faith. Give us the grace of faith and the faith to resist until we see you, Lord Jesus, and be like you forever, forever, and forever.